Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Hallelujah. Man, all glory and honor be to our King. Amen? Man, I praise the Lord for that. You know, every time we have the opportunity to sing here, this side of eternity, it's really just a precursor of what we're going to spend all of eternity doing. And we'll never get tired of it, man. Because every time we look into our Savior's face, we're going to be reminded of how worthy He is. Worship is going to be easy in heaven, amen? And so I'm thankful that you joined us this morning in doing that. Well, I'm so glad to see you this morning. I'm excited to open God's Word again with you and continue talking about what I believe is probably one of the greatest privileges we have as a disciple. And I'm talking about the privilege to pray. If you were here last week, you know that we began this three-week emphasis in Luke chapter 11 in our series, Follow Me. Where Jesus is teaching us about prayer. He's emphasizing prayer. And so if you weren't here or you forgot, I want to just kind of catch you up, bring you up to speed. We're looking at Luke chapter 11, the first few verses, I think about 13 verses, through three focuses, if you will. All right. When you look at Luke 11, 1 through 13, you can kind of categorize them in these three ways. Last week we looked at learning how to pray. Man, we've prayed so much that a lot of times we forget we got to know how to do it and do it correctly. And so that is kind of the context of Jesus's beginning of this passage right here. The disciples come to him and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how. But their mindset was not in the right place. They were concerned about a process of prayer, right? Teach us how to pray like John teaches his disciples. There's got to be a magic formula, a secret way to get God's attention in God's ear. And so Jesus begins to teach them, but he's not talking about a process. He moves to a purpose. The emphasis of prayer is not so much what you say or how you say it, but who you're talking to. And so he shifts this focus for his disciples to, I'm going to teach you what effective prayer really is. And here's what he begins with. You are going before the holy, righteous God of the universe, who dwells in unapproachable light, who cannot be in the presence of sin or sinners, and yet he is open the door to come to him as Father. Do you get how amazing that is? That you and I, in order to pray, have to enter into that relationship with him first. Not just as our Savior, but as sons and daughters. And so the first thing Jesus teaches us is that we are to go before Almighty God as our Father. I pray that you've meditated on that this week. That you understand the incredible privilege we have. You see, Jesus could pray to God as Father because he had that right. You and I are afforded the privilege because of Jesus. And then Jesus gives us a model, if you will, of how we should pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, right? It's not necessarily what Jesus prayed, but how he taught us to go through the function of prayer. But first and foremost, it's a communing with God. It's a relating with God. The primary purpose of prayer, we talked about last week, is to not get things from God, right? Or to change God's mind, but to be changed and have our wills formed or conformed to his. Last week, if you've been getting our weekly devotions, if not, sign up for the email. I'll send them to you this week. Shameless plug there. But every day we've been sending a daily devotion out, just kind of jogging your mind to think about the process that Jesus taught here. In one of those devotions, I had this quote from Danish theologian Soren Kierkegaard, and I wanted to remind you of it in case you're not getting the emails or you breezed over it. I think this epitomizes what prayer really is. Listen to what he said. The function of prayer is not to influence God. And we could camp there for a little while, right? If I don't pray, God don't know what I need, and he don't know how to respond to me. Listen, church family, prayer is not about God responding to what we need. It's about us responding to his leading through prayer. And he says that prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. So, man, if you came away with anything last week, it was this. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes our thought process. It changes our paradigm of what our purpose is. Prayer moves us from the things that we think we want to seeing what God truly wants for us. Prayer, we're going to talk about this today, is a sanctifying work in our life. It does something in and to us. So this morning, we're going to move from learning how to pray to leaning into prayer. That's our next L focus in this series, leaning into prayer. So if you have your Bibles, go with me, Luke chapter 11 this morning. Take your handouts with me. Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at the first verse 5 through 10 of Luke chapter 11. And what Jesus is going to address with us here in this next passage in the Lord's Prayer and teaching us how to pray is what I believe one of the primary breakdowns that you and I experience in prayer. Let me try to illustrate that for you. How many of you like to see results in your life? How many of you would say, man, I'm results driven? Like, if I don't see it, I'm not going to stick with it for a while. And it's evident in so many areas of our life, isn't it? I mean, let's use the one that most of us think about, losing weight, right? Man, January 1st rolls around. We want to lose some weight. So we start a diet, right? We start exercising. Maybe we get some medication, you know, and so you begin to walk the journey of losing weight, and you're serious, and you prove you're serious because every morning you get on the scale to what? Weigh. And you get on Monday, and it's this number, and you get on Tuesday, and it's still this number, right? And then to make matters worse, you get on there on Friday, and it's not the same number, but it's not less. It's up here. How about this one? You want to get out of debt. Man, I want to be a good steward of God's resources. So you get a plan. You get a budget. You start to cut back and save money. You start to pay off those debts. And so the way you measure that is every day you check your credit score, right? How good of a saver am I? And the number doesn't move. Let's make it a little spiritual. Some of you say, man, I'm going to get serious about reading my Bible. I'm going to get real serious about studying God's Word. So I go buy a brand new study Bible, and I subscribe to all these different theology podcasts, man. You know, like, I'm not into the practical stuff. Like, I'm listening to D.A. Carson, if you know who D.A. Carson is. The guy doesn't even speak in common language. You know, he's like, his vocabulary, like, I have to have a thesaurus and a dictionary when he speaks. And so I'm going to subscribe to D.A. Carson, and he's going to teach me about the hypostatic union of the Trinity in 3 minutes, right? And man, we just come under this waterfall of all this stuff, man, and we start progressing, and man, I'm going to memorize the entire book of Psalms by next week. Ambitious, man. And in all those instances, right? Losing weight, getting out of debt, reading the Bible. We start off very strong most of the time, don't we? We have a plan. We have a desire. There's lots of excitement, but what happens about week 3? When the scale doesn't move, when the credit score doesn't go up, when memorizing scripture is not easy. Unfortunately, what do most of us tend to do? We quit. This is because most of us are focused on the results instead of what God is doing in the journey. And it goes back to what I talked about last week, that we naturally are motivated by efficiency more than effectiveness. We want to run like a well-oiled machine, even if we're going in the completely opposite direction of where we're supposed to go. We're concerned about efficiency. But can I tell you something about our relationship with Jesus as a disciple? God's desire is for us to be effective followers of Jesus. And effectiveness, brothers and sisters, is by and large messy. And the truth is, there is no shortcut to becoming an effective disciple of Jesus. And we know this. If you've been following Jesus anytime, you know this. If you need patience in your life and you ask God for it, what is he going to do? Snap his fingers and give you patience? What is he going to do? He's going to inundate you with opportunities to be patient. I was talking to a brother recently, and he said, you know, man, I think wisdom is the same way, right? I mean, we ask God for wisdom. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Okay, God, I need wisdom here. Give it to me. And instead of just giving you wisdom, what he does is he gives you circumstances where you could fail miserably to learn wisdom in that situation. Faith. How does faith grow, church family? Use it. See, here's how God works. God, I need this in my life. Okay, I'm going to put you in a set of circumstances and in a place where you're going to learn how to be these things. And the same is true with prayer. We look at prayer so often through the lenses of the great men and women of God. Abraham talked to God like a friend. That sounds great, doesn't it? Moses prayed in such a way that when he prayed, God listened to him. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples gather in this upper room to pray for boldness. And what happened when they said amen? The place shook. We read those circumstances and situations and we go, that's what I want. That's what I want out of prayer, right? James chapter 5 says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Listen to this. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great, what, church? Power. Do we want it? Yes, we want that power. And it produces wonderful results. You see, this is the end that we want in our prayer, but here's what happens? We forget two important things there. What are the two contingencies to effective prayer? Earnestness and righteousness. You see, we don't want to do that because that takes time. That means that there's a deficiency in us that we've got to address maybe before we see the results. And so here's what happens, unfortunately, in a lot of our lives, man. We start this journey of prayer and we learn the process of what we think is effective prayer. And then when we don't get the results that we think we should get, we get discouraged. Or even worse, we become indifferent to prayer. It becomes nothing more than a ritual that we do because we know we're supposed to, but we do not believe in it. And listen, I know that hopefully none of us in this room would confess that this morning, but I think some of us' approach to prayer might be along those lines. I don't believe in it. And I got a laundry list of reasons why. Because I've asked for things, and it didn't happen. I've prayed a lot, and it didn't happen. Here's what I want to share with you, because here's the truth. If we're all honest, we've all been there to some degree. I'm going to address some of that with us this morning. But brothers and sisters, the problem with that mindset about prayer, it's not with God. He's not the problem. You know who the problem is? It's us. And I know that stings maybe this morning, but if we don't understand that the issue is not with a God who's not willing or unable, but with us. And oftentimes, our understanding of what prayer is. And so Jesus is going to move into this next passage that I think is probably the missing piece for effective prayer in our lives. What does it mean to lean into prayer? Not just to ask God for things, not just to go through the process, but what does it mean to do what the Puritans said, to pray through, man? I wonder this morning, how many of you have prayed through? It's difficult, but it's transformational. So let me just say this. Our prayer time, we have a prayer time before service. We meet at 9:15. There's a few of us gathered in that room back there. I don't know what was going on with me. I was just an emotional wreck this morning. Because I want so much for God to do something amazing in you this morning. As I was preparing this message, though, here's what I kept having to do. Lord, I don't do these things. As your pastor, I got to confess to you this morning, a lot of what you're going to hear this morning, God has convicted me over in my own life. This is how we are to do this. But I've noticed some glaring deficiencies in my life when it comes to prayer. But here's what I want to do, man. Before we get into His Word, can we just bow for just a minute and ask the Lord to do what I can't in you? To open up your heart to receive what He has to say. Let's pray. Father, You are good to us. And Lord, in these situations of these intimate, deep parts of our spiritual life where there are regrets and resentment that we don't like to admit out loud, but we know are there. There's a temptation in us to just turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to what You're trying to say to us. And God, I fear that for so many in this room, even myself, Father, that Your Word and Your Spirit are going to poke on some things in our heart that we don't want to address. And the enemy doesn't want us to address them. And so I'm asking right now, good Father, that Your Spirit would come and do what we can't. That You would tear down the walls of hostility and resentment and confusion. That You would till up the soil of our heart to receive what we hear in Your Word this morning is true and for us. So, Father, I trust You to do it. And I pray that whatever comes of it would be for Your glory and honor and our good. In Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 11, let's start in verse 5. I want to read verses 5 through 10 to us this morning. The Word of God says, "And He said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, Jesus, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So Jesus has been teaching about prayer, and He moves to an illustration about what he's been talking about with a parable. He has a lot of parables in his Gospels, and let's just be honest, a lot of the parables are difficult to understand. I would submit to you this morning, this parable is difficult to understand unless we get this one key point, all right? So here's what it is. The context of the teaching is he's teaching about prayer from the perspective of communing with God. It's about a relationship between us and God in prayer. And so here's what you need to understand. This parable, oh, please get this. It is not a comparison of the relationship we have with God. If you read it that way, it's going to mess you slap up. It is not a comparison. Rather, he's contrasting the relationship that we have with God that I think a lot of people struggle with. We'll talk more about that next week. But it's important. Jesus is not saying that God is an unwilling friend when it comes to prayer. Because that's what we see, right, in this parable. There's a friend who's unwilling. Let's talk about the context really quick. A few observations. Jesus says there's someone who comes to a friend's house at midnight and he asks for some bread, okay? And the reason for that is because a visitor has come to his house. In the first century Judea, man, in the summertime, you didn't want to walk during the daytime. It was hot. And so a lot of people would travel at night because it was cooler. And so that would put you getting to a place to rest oftentimes at midnight. And so this visitor comes to a friend's house and he wants to be served. Remember we talked about Mary and Martha a couple weeks ago? It was a big deal to be a good host. And so, man, there's a knock on his door. The guy opens up and he's like, "Hey, man, you got anything to eat? I'm starving. I'm tired." And he's like, I don't have anything. I'll be right back." And so he went and he found himself in a place of need. And so the guy goes to his friend's house, the one who he thinks will help him, but the friend refuses. Man, this has messed up so many people's theologies, guys. When you think of God in this way, here's what you're tempted to do in prayer. You begin to think, I've got to coerce God. I've got to convince him to act. Because his natural tendency with me is to push me away. So we result to trying to manipulate the immutable, unchanging God of heaven. And so the friend wakes up and he gives him all kinds of excuses, doesn't he? He says, "Look, my family's already in bed." So in Jewish homes, most of the time it was just one big room and you would roll out this big mat at night and your whole family would sleep on that mat together in the middle of the room. And so it really was a huge inconvenience to have to move everybody out of the way so you could get the door open. And so he's like, "Man, look, I wish I could help you, but I can't." You see, this man was unwilling to inconvenience his family to help a friend. Remember that word, inconvenience. The friend doesn't take no for an answer, does he? Jesus says the man won't get up and help him as a friend, but he eventually got up because of the other guy's, and this is crazy word, impudence. Here's what that means in the Greek. It means a shameless persistence. Let me kind of put that in modern day terms. The guy didn't care how he felt about him after that. "Look, man, I thought you were a friend. I thought you were going to help me out here. We're past that now. I need your help. Open the door." And the knocking continued and continued and continued. And again, listen, if we don't understand the context and the right theology around this, here's what it's going to lead us to believe. I've got to worry God to death. Some of you learned how to pray that way. Some of you learned that you got to wear him down. Some of us, that's what we think praying through means. That's not it. Here's another misconception that that parable can lead us to along those lines. Some of you have been taught that you shouldn't take no for an answer from God. That maybe his no is kind of an initial testing to see if you're really serious. It's his way of weeding out those who really don't want an answer. And so he's going to say no at first, right? He's going to say no at first, but the more we berate him, the more we beat down his door, he'll eventually come over to our side and give us what we need. Oh, man. And so here's what happens, man. We go, if that's what it means to persist in prayer, it ain't for me. I'm not going to do that to God. And here's the beauty of it, church family. You don't have to. And so then what is persisting in prayer? That's the key question in the passage. Let's talk about what we can learn from the parable before we get into what persisting prayer is. A couple things we need to avoid, that we need to avoid if we're going to lean into prayer, some enemies in persistent prayer. First thing is, we have enemies to persistent prayer because we have an enemy in prayer. We have a Satan, a devil, who will stop at nothing to keep us quiet before God. Because if Satan can keep you from praying, you are easy pickings for him. And Satan understands the importance and the power of prayer. So here's what he'll put into our lives. Here's the first one. A misunderstanding of my relationship with God. Let me go ahead and tell you this. You're going to hear this a lot today. We're going to beat this drum. You and I don't persist in prayer because we don't understand the relationship we have with God. Remember, it's a contrast of relationships, not a comparison. And so this is the first contrast that we need to see. This man in this parable goes to a friend instead of family for help. Now, we don't know why. We don't know if family wasn't around, but in his mind, he thought going to a friend would be better than going to someone who was his family. And listen, there's nothing wrong with leaning on our friends, right? Man, that means they're a good friend if you can come to them in a time of need. But I want you to listen this morning. That is not the relationship Jesus says we're to have with God in prayer. If you go back and look at verse 2, here's what it says. And he said to them, when you pray, say what, church? Father, not friend. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I got parked here for a minute. We need to talk about this. I mentioned it in one of the devotions this week. But the truth is, for some of you in here, you would rather see God as a friend than a father. And the reason for that is because your perception of a father is broken. Some of you, when you think of father, you think of someone you need to stay out of their way. You need to not cause a fuss. You don't need to bother with your stuff. And so for you to think God is my friend means that somehow he's now more willing because he's not my father. Some of you, that's what you think about prayer. And so, man, you don't want to admit it out loud, but when you see that in the Word and you say, man, I just can't come to God that way, because if God looks anything like my father or the fathers that I've seen in my life, I don't want anything to do with him. Because he doesn't want anything to do with me. Brothers and sisters, we need to see and ask God to show us this truth this morning. That no matter how good or bad your father on earth was or is, it does not compare to our good Father God. Your earthly father is not the representative of God the Father. Some of us, we need to ask God to set us free from that this morning. We need to ask God to remove that faulty perception. This invitation that we've been given to approach God as Father means that He is far better than just some friend. And here's why. Let me share some reasons why. Notice how the friend in the passage was very reluctant, wasn't he? Hey man, I like you. If you didn't come at 12 midnight, I might would help you out. It was very inconvenient for this friend to get up. But notice why he was being resistant to the friend. It's because he was prioritizing his what? His family. You see, I'm a good father to my children, and so I'm not going to disrupt them to come help a friend out. You see, this friend was choosing to be a better father than a friend. Friends, listen, friends aren't obligated to you, but fathers are. Also, notice this. Notice what time it was. It was midnight. We've already laid down, right? Come tomorrow, I'll give it to you. I'm not getting up right now. That's what the friend would say. Now, let's be honest. Some of us, we say, man, if I'm in trouble at midnight, I'm not calling my dad either. You agree with that? I'm not calling my dad at midnight, you know? But here's what I know about my dad. If I did call him, he'd be there. Not to air dirty laundry, but some of my siblings have done that. And he showed up. You know why? Because he was more than a friend. He was father. And he knew, man, this is my child. I love them. And I'm going to live in such a way that goes beyond convenience. Also notice this. Look what it took to convince the friend to get up. He just wouldn't go away. Now the relationship moves from a friendship to an annoyance. Jesus said, because of the man's impudence, he finally got up. Look at verse 8. I tell you, he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend. You know what that means? He's not his friend right now. I don't want you here. Go away. And if the only thing that I got to do to get you out of here is give you some bread, I'm going to do that. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. But I think it's a correct inference to say he was not happy about it. Here's the bread. Don't come back. That's not the case with our Father. Our fathers desire good things for the children. They want their children to have everything they need. They don't begrudge their children asking. A friend might get resentful. A father never will. And so here's what we see in this text. We see this nature of a friendship versus fatherhood. And they are not the same, church family. I love the fact that I can talk to my father as a friend. That's true. But my relationship with him cannot be a friendship. It's a sonship or a daughtership. And I need that kind of relationship if I'm ever going to continue to persist in prayer. Listen, I've had some good friends in my life, haven't you? And I've had some very generous friends. But I've never had a friend buy me a car. I mean, I'm just throwing that out there. Never had a friend buy me a car. Pete? Oh, sorry, man. See you back here. Sorry. I got friends who will do a lot of things for me. But there are certain boundaries that I can't cross with friends. Those boundaries don't exist with my father. And so here's my question before we go further. Are you convinced, church family, of the kind of relationship that you've been given with God? Are you convinced that He is your Father? That He gave His Son, Jesus, to bleed and die on a cross so that you might become his son or daughter. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not with him give us all good things? He gave Christ to bring you into this relationship. So please don't misunderstand the relationship that we've been given. If you and I don't see God as Father, we're going to see ourselves as a constant disruption and burden. And eventually, you know what will happen? We'll just stop asking. We'll just stop asking. Because we believe that we're eventually going to run out of favors with God. Here's the second enemy to persistent prayer. Real simple. Pride. I tell my kids this all the time, man. My oldest one. I tell myself this. Pride is going to kill you. And that's not a threat. Like, that's not, you know, something to get you to just straighten up and act right. It's biblical truth. Pride goes before a fall. God opposes the proud. He works against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Our pride, church family, will kill us. It will destroy everything in our Christian life, especially when it comes to prayer. There is no room in our heart, brothers and sisters, for pride when it comes to prayer. It will keep us from persisting. Let me give you a couple ways. When you go back to the parable, notice that the first thing this man had to do was acknowledge that he lacked something. I don't have bread. I've got to go get it. Now, those of us who struggle with pride, when that happens and someone shows up with a need in our life that we can't fulfill, what do we tend to do? We make excuses. Oh, man, I ain't going to get paid till next week. Man, if you come back next week, I get you, right? Or man, I just had some, but it wasn't good enough for you, so I had to throw it out, you know. We make all these excuses to make us sound like we're really capable and able. And if we want to get real nasty about it, we kind of make it feel like it's other people's problems that we don't have what we need. Well, that's twisted, isn't it? That's what pride does. Pride allows us, or keeps us from being honest about our situation and where we are. Some of you are refusing to pray for the simple fact that it would mean you have to acknowledge that you need it. He had a need. And some of us feel like we can't go to God or we shouldn't go to God because we ought to be able to produce what we need in and of ourselves. That's the lie of this self-sufficiency. Men, that's racking our culture. That you're the one that gets it done. It's a lie. And it feeds our pride and it kills effective prayer. If you're not going to persist in prayer, we got to admit that we have needs that we can't meet on our own. Men, are you men enough to do that? Are you man enough to say, I got some stuff that I need help with? Until you get there, it's not going to come. Now, I hear this all the time. You know, I don't pray for myself. I pray for everybody else. I don't pray for me. And I know why people say that. It kind of makes them sound like, you know, I don't need anything from God. Or my needs aren't as bad or necessary as others, but can I just be real honest with you? That's pride. I unfortunately have fallen prey to that before, you know. I've gone before God with a heart that's broken over something in my life. But I feel unworthy to take my knees before him. Lord, there's all these other things. There's all these other people. And man, my heart's breaking. I can't even make the words to pray what I need to pray because I'm so messed up. But I'm going to fall on that sword so I can intercede for everybody else. And our good father is shaking his head going, son, your leg is hanging off. Let's talk about that first. You're bleeding out. Let's stop that first. Because you ain't no good to anybody else if you don't have this relationship with me right personally. Here's another one, man. Another form of pride that's more ugly. I shouldn't have to ask more than once. I shouldn't have to ask more than once. You know, I say that to my children. And you know what's so funny? It never works. Hey, I shouldn't have to tell you again. But I do. Brothers and sisters, how arrogant for us to go before the holy God of the universe who knows what we need before we even ask him and say, I've already said this once, God. I've already asked one time. And listen, if you're not willing to do this for me now, I'll just go get it myself. Some of you are praying like that. Some of you are living like that because you do not see the submission required in prayer. Some of us think God is just this puppet master up there pulling our strings, right, to get us to beg, like he's some kind of egomaniac that you have to stroke his ego before he'll move. Man, Satan has put that lie in you. He's put that lie in you, this pride in thinking that God should move on my terms. Listen, it's just as bad. And then there's finally the one that I mentioned earlier. Man, we feel unworthy. You guys know how it is. Your heart's breaking. You go before God in prayer and you say, Father, I need this. And immediately a voice comes into your mind and it says, what makes you think he's going to do that for you? Who do you think you are? Do you not remember what you did last week to get you in this problem that you're praying about? Why would he help you now? Church family, who's saying that to you? You see, I think that's our problem, is we don't know who's speaking that to us. It's the enemy. Do you think our loving Father is up in heaven going, you made your bed, now lay in it, buddy. Let me see you roll around and get out of this one. Is that the God that we serve, church family? No, there are consequences to sin, absolutely. But one of those consequences is not, hey, you're on your own here. He'll never leave us or forsake us. There's an enemy speaking that mess into our mind. Listen, Jesus even fought against this in Luke 18. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and what? Not lose heart. The losing heart in prayer doesn't come from him or his unwillingness to act. It comes from an enemy who wants to get you discouraged, because when you're discouraged, you'll stop. Unworthiness, a lack of self-worth will bring you to that place. And this is why, listen, we've got to see God as Father and not just friend. Only God our Father can overcome those enemies to persistent prayer. All right, we got to go. Whew. Verse 9, he gives us two important things that we must persist in prayer and we must know how to do it. And so he confirms that this is a contrasting parable with these words. Look at verse 9. And I tell you. So here's what he's saying. This is what you've heard. This is what you might believe. But here's the truth. Here's what I'm saying. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Listen, most of the parables that Jesus told, he left open-ended. You knew that? Have you ever noticed that? Like, he doesn't give us the answer to them. To my knowledge, and this is, don't quote me on this, but this one and the parable of the four souls, to my knowledge, are the only two that he gives the answer to. And here's what he does. Here's what I'm telling you. This is the parable. Here's how you are to see it. Here's how you are to respond in it. And here's what it is. God is not this sleepy, unwilling friend that we've got to badger and bargain with until we wear him down in his reluctance. Instead, here's how you are to persist in prayer, with the assurance and the expectation that when you pray, he will answer. He will answer. We know this from what Jesus said, I tell you. Man, if there's anybody that we can learn some stuff from prayer, it's Jesus. We talked about that last week, about how he was God in the flesh. He knew the mind of the Lord, and yet he prioritized prayer. If anybody can teach us about the effectiveness of prayer, it's the one who leaned into prayer more than anybody. And so you can believe him when he says, hey, if you will seek him, if you'll ask, if you'll knock, he's going to answer. But he could also say that, listen, because he's God himself. And he knows how he's going to respond. So here's the question. Why then should we persist in praying? How should we do that? Scholars are kind of divided on this text. Some of them look at Jesus' words as a progression of prayer, of persistent prayer. So you start with asking, and then you move to seeking, and then you finally move to knocking. Some people look at it as it's different kinds of prayer, which I think all those are kind of plausible. But here's kind of how I want us to look at it. I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that there are three attitudes or approaches that we must take to prayer. Here are the three ways we are to think about prayer and believe about prayer when we do it. All right, so two important things that we need to see. First, what Jesus gives us here are imperatives, commands. It's not a suggestion to ask, seek, and knock. You want to pray? You taught me to teach you how to pray? You ask, you seek, you knock. They're commands that we must carry out. Here's the second thing. They're all present tense verbs. You know what that means? It's not a one-time thing. Remember I asked you that for 6 months ago. Remember that? Continual asking, continual seeking, continual knocking. There's more I could say about that, but we need to move on. So let's go through these three things. Here's the first approach, very simply. You ask. You don't need a thorough exegesis of this term. It just simply means make a request. Ask him. Those of us who struggle with seeing God as our Father, we struggle with this very thing so often because we don't feel like we have the right to ask. And so we sit on it. Man, you can remember times when you were a child and you had this need, this desire in you, and you wanted to ask, but you're like, I'm afraid of the answer. And so we get quiet and we clam up. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to move forward in prayer at all, the first thing you got to do is you've got to ask. Here's what it means to ask, though. It means that you admit you have a need. I have a need, and I can't fix it. I don't want to try to fix it. Father, I want you to take this need. And here's what he says. The beautiful thing is, when you ask, you will what, church? You receive. And he doesn't give this list of criteria. If you ask, you'll receive. But there's two keys to that I want to show you. Here's the first one. I must know what I really need. Boy, this is a struggle in prayer, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know what we need. Let me ask you a question. If you go to the bank to request a loan, can you just walk in and say, hey, I need some money? I mean, you can. And they're going to say, well, you're not going to get it here. We'll see it, right? They're not going to just open the vault and say, help yourself, right? What are they going to do? Oh, here's an application, right? And on that application, it's a book of what? Questions. Clarifying your what? Need for that money. What are you going to do with it? What's your plans? Why do you need it? We're called to clarify the need. Let me give you another example. Man, you and I have to have a serious conversation. You got to ask me something. And it's a big deal. There's a lot riding on it. Are you going to give it no thought before our conversation? Absolutely not. Man, you're going to think. You're probably going to write some talking points down, right? Because you want to be very clear about what you're coming to me to talk about. And prayer, church family, is no different. Before you and I can ask God to give us something or help us with something, you and I must evaluate what we need from Him. What do I need? We can't just go to God and say, you know, Lord, bless me, help me, show me the way. Jesus actually said that's mindless babbling. It's not going anywhere. It's haphazard requests. So there's some criteria that the Bible teaches us. Let me show you one. This is a beautiful verse. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said that. If you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it. Some of y'all have tried that. You've asked a lot of things in His name, and He didn't do it. So is Jesus a liar? No, you have to go back and look at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, Jesus' promise is not just a blank check for you to get every desire that you want out of life. Whatever you ask that will bring glory to God, He's going to do. Now, we don't always understand what that means. We don't always know what will bring glory to God, but He knows. And if we ask according to that, He will grant it. James chapter 4 is very clear about why so many of us don't have our requests answered. Listen to this, James chapter 4. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask how? Wrongly. How do I ask wrongly? It's to spend it on your own passions. You're praying self-seeking, self-serving, oftentimes sinful prayers. And listen to me, church family. He loves you. He's not going to give you that. Here's the second key to effective asking. I must know the one I'm asking. I told you we're going to beat this drum. Because this is the heart of prayer, church family. It doesn't move beyond Him. You got to know who you're asking. The effectiveness and persistence of our prayer ultimately comes down to knowing the character of God. That He's not a reluctant, unwilling God. And so we have to understand that, man, He's also not a mindless genie who exists just to do whatever we want. Rather, He's a loving Father who will give us exactly what we need when we ask for it. And so when we understand that, we have this confidence, John says, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Church family, what does that mean? It means that you and I can come with boldness and confidence when our heart is connected to Him, knowing that what we ask and what we seek, He will do. One more passage, and I pray that the Lord writes this one in your heart. Because the reality is, there's a lot of occasions we don't know what to ask for. Well, son and daughter, I want you to know this. Be encouraged. Here's what God has done for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the heart and knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you understand what this means? It means that God is so willing to answer our prayer when they're prayed according to His will, that He's willing to help us know what to ask for. You don't know what you want? You don't know what you need? My Spirit will guide you in a way that will pray what you don't even know so that I can give it to you. Oh, brothers and sisters, does that not speak of the willingness of our Father to grant us what we need in prayer? Moving on. It's not just enough to ask, he says, though. We've got to move beyond that. So we seek. We move from asking to seeking. Look at the second part of Luke 11:10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. So to seek God in prayer means that we move beyond just making a request to now an inquiry. We're now looking for something. We're searching, not just so we can get an answer, but so that we can discover something. And I want you to see this very important observation. I think this is key in understanding what it means to seek. Notice in that passage, he says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. Here's what that means. If you are a Christian and you pray, God's going to give you an answer. 100%. It could be yes, it could be no, it could be not yet. God answers every prayer. For a lot of us, our problem is he doesn't give us the answer we want. But he does answer everyone's prayer. But I want you to notice how he phrases the second part. To everyone who seeks, finds. Is that what it says? What does it say? The one. You see, he's immediately gone from this broad spectrum of those who ask to, but the truth is, there's not a lot of us who are going to move beyond asking. There's only a few that are actually going to seek God in prayer. Now, here's why that's important to look at. This moving beyond asking to seeking reveals the motive of our heart in prayer. When we ask selfishly and we ask without a desire to really get God's answer, when he doesn't give us the right answer, what do we typically do? We stop. Well, I asked, you didn't give it to me, so now I'm going to go get it on my own, right? There are far too many professing disciples who never move beyond asking because they really aren't concerned about God's answer. They're more concerned about theirs. And so they give up. And I believe that this is why so many of us struggle with prayer and why our prayers are weak and ineffective. Because we're not really after God's answer. Or after our own. But Jesus says there's a few of us who will move beyond simply asking to sincerely seeking him. Two keys I want to give you to seeking God in prayer. I must learn to listen more than I talk. Hey, brothers and sisters, you really want to persist in prayer? You'll learn to be quiet in prayer. Oh, that's hard. But that's a sign of growing up as a Christian. I say this with love. I love you. Some of us need to grow up in being a Christian. We need to move beyond just the petty, this is what I want, give it to me, to God, what do you want from me? You want to know if you're walking as a disciple, that's the trajectory of your life. Man, I see this in my kids all the time. My kids have issues. They don't know where something is. They ask me for something. They ask Laura for something. And as we're very patiently explaining to them where it is, they're always going, or they're interrupting us, right? With something else already. Hey, I haven't even finished the first question, right? Boy, that is so telling of how we are with God. I want, gimme. And as God is finally starting to tell us some things, we've already moved on to something else and we are not hearing him. Listen, seeking the Lord means that we bow before our Father, not just to tell him what our needs are and to ask him to help us, but it is intently listening for his response. So here's what that means, brothers and sisters. That means that your prayer time needs to be slow. It needs to be quiet. That's why Jesus said, go into your closet. Psalm 46:10 very clearly says, be still and know. Listen, for some of us, we don't know because we're not still. We don't know what he wants from us or what he wants for us because we're not quiet. Listen, does your prayer life look like that at all? How much time do you spend in prayer and meditation in silence before the Lord? It is a discipline. It is. But you have to work towards that. Because if you seek, he said, you'll find. Here's the second key. I must look to the Word of God for answers. I hope this encourages you. A lot of what you're asking for has already been answered. Did you know that? A lot of what you're seeking has already been answered. It's right here. It's right here. And so let me just kind of give you a practice. We gotta go, man. Golly, why do we never have enough time? Can't wait till we get to heaven. We're outside of time and space. Did somebody just say you got enough time? Pete, was that you? I'm picking on Pete today. I'm sorry. He's such a good sport. When I seek the Lord in quiet time, and I read through what it is I'm reading through, here's what I try to make a practice of doing. Maybe it'll be beneficial to you. When I get finished reading a text, I'll go back and I will pray that text back to God. Sometimes it's a, Father, thank you for showing me this. Sometimes it's, Lord, I don't understand this. But here's what it does. It personalizes what God is saying in that text to my life. Now, I'm not trying to be that person in the text, but I'm trying to help it apply to me. And you know what I found that happens a lot is as I pray that scripture about to God, His Spirit reminds me of something I'm needing. Oh, there's the answer. It's right there. And so Luke, you and I need to understand that if we're going to be people who persist in prayer, we've got to be a people who listen and also find the answer that might already be there. Seeking in prayer, listen, is a discovering of God's truth and His will. And you can't separate His truth and His will from His word. All right, number three, one more approach. You knock. Oh, this is my favorite one. You and I must take prayer to this place that goes beyond just asking and inquiring to this final one. Verse 10 says, and to the one, again, not everybody does this, to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Not everybody knocks. But to understand this, you need to go back to the parable, contrasting the friend with the nature of God. It's midnight, there's a great need. And you show up at someone's door, be very intrusive, and the friend refused to answer the door. And so that might make us hesitant to knock. But Jesus says, hey, you want to hear from me? I want you to knock. But the word that's used here in the Greek is not just this quiet. It's a banging on the door. I won't be ignored. I won't be ignored. You have commanded me. Remember, this is an imperative. Knock, loud banging. It's this bold announcement. Here I am. I need you. And here's what happens. There's two keys to doing that. We know who's home. We know whose door we're knocking on. Not a resistant, unwilling friend, but a loving, welcoming Father. You're knocking on my door, and I don't resent you being here. I want you to come. I want you to come inside. You are to knock. Listen, you are to knock like you belong there. Do you believe you belong in the presence of God in prayer? Here's the second thing. I know that I'm expected. We don't surprise God when we bang on the door of His throne room and say, I need you. He doesn't meet us with a, well, here we are again, right? I thought we handled this last time. He doesn't meet us with that. He meets us with this eager awaiting. Knock loudly. You are expected. I want you here. Come take advantage. Psalm 27, verses 8 says, as my heart has heard you say, come and talk to me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Hey, when's the last time you thought of your encounters with God that way? Hey, come talk to me. I want to hear what's on your heart. I want to know the problems. I want to see the pain. I want you to pour it out to me. I'm not going to make you do it through a closed door. I'm going to invite you in. Sit at my feet and tell me. Church family, when we do that, we discover this thing about prayer that goes so far beyond what we need, so far beyond the requests of our heart. You know what we get when we knock? We get Him. And that's the purpose of prayer, church family. You get Him in all His fullness and in all His love and in all His willingness. You get God. And there's power when we know that we have Him. So there's two things that you and I have to have if we're going to persist in prayer. These promises that if we ask, we'll receive. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, the door will be opened. Those promises are only for God's children. So this is where it gets real personal this morning. Some of you in here are struggling with prayer because you're not a child of God. You're not saved. And I'm not talking about you just know the gospel. I'm talking about you're not living in relationship with the Father. You know enough about Him. You know enough about the gospel, but He's not your Father. You can't receive and find and have the door opened if you're not His child. It's only for His sons and daughters. So maybe this morning, listen to me, maybe that's the first step for you. I got to become a child of God. Well, here's how you do that, church family. It's very simple. I shared it earlier. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life. He came to be for you what you cannot be for yourself, to take your sins away. He carried them in His body on the cross. He defeated them and rose again, reconciling you to God, giving you that relationship with Him. So now you can approach Almighty God as Father, just like Jesus can. But you have to be cleansed. You have to be reconciled. And that only happens through Jesus. And so have you put your trust and your faith in the person and work of Christ? Have you done that this morning? If not, that's the first prayer you need to pray today. And I want to talk to the rest of us. I want to give us an opportunity to persist in prayer and maybe begin this morning. And this altar is always open. There's nothing special about this place down here. But there is something about the position of your heart, the posture of your heart. Maybe you've been playing some games with God when it comes to prayer. And a lot of what you've heard today describes your life and your relationship in prayer. And you're tired of that. And you've seen this morning that there's a completely different kind of relationship with God in prayer. And you want to take advantage of that. We're going to spend some time praying in just a second. Come. Grab your neighbor. Grab your friend. Come down here and bow together. And be reminded of who you're talking to. And ask. Maybe you need some help with that. Come talk to a brother or a sister to get them to pray and seek with you. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to come down here if you need to, or right there in your seat. You're not praying to a reluctant friend. You're praying to a loving Father. So if you'll bow your head, close your eyes. Let's spend some time in prayer this morning before Laura leads us. Father, we take this time this morning first to thank You for the truth of Your word and what You've taught us about prayer. And Lord, my prayer for us in this moment for two different groups of people is first that those who are in this room this morning, who by the miraculous, merciful power of Your Holy Spirit have been been revealed that they're not Yours. Lord, I pray they wouldn't shrink away and back in fear and shame, but they would see that revelation as an invitation to come, receive mercy, receive forgiveness, to be reconciled to God. And so, Father, I pray throughout this room right now, from their heart to you, that they would cry out for your mercy, that they would confess their sin, Lord, that you would lead them to repent and turn and put their trust in Jesus. Lord, for those of us who are your sons and daughters right now in this moment, God, I pray that you are healing so many wounds that have been caused through misunderstandings and misappropriations of prayer. Things that we've been taught, things that we've believed from the enemy. Lord, I pray, God, right now that you would tear all of that down. And God, maybe for the first time in a long time, the people in this room right now where they're sitting, they would have a true, intimate interaction with you. Where they receive the invitation to come and talk to you. Father, this is where my words come to an end. I don't have the power to make this happen, but God, I'm trusting fully that you will, that you'll move us to this place of dependence and yearning on what we know about you. And Lord, I just pray that in this room this morning, God, you are transforming our minds and our hearts concerning this privilege. And Lord, even as we sing, God, if we need to continue to take full advantage of this privilege this morning, let us do that. Lord, we give you control. We give you rights over this time, that you might do whatever you see fit and what's best for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, sing, if you feel led to sing. If you need to continue in prayer, if you need to come up and pray, you do that. Let's stand.